Thank you, brother, for leading us in worship. Let's continue our worship in God's Word, and let's go to Him in prayer to ask for His help. Our gracious God, we thank You for the privilege of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Lord, You call us to minister to one another, to encourage one another, and I want to pray right now, Lord, as I have already been encouraged in worship, that You would help me to encourage Your dear people as we continue to worship in Your Word. Lord, we pray for Pleasant Oaks Baptist Church and their new pastor, Joseph Weaver, as he's asked us to pray for them as him and his wife transition this month to the pastorate there, and as he continues to seek to shepherd the people there as a new pastor, and as they're, you know the challenges that they're facing there, Lord, I just pray that You would sustain him this day, Lord. We are in a fellowship of many churches, Lord, who this day, as they gather, are seeking to uplift Your name. And we pray that that would now take place as we look at Your Word together. Lord, help us. Help us to see how great You are. Help us to bless You from our souls and to even be able to speak to our souls to bless the Lord. And Lord, help us also to long for that glorious day that we just sang of. And these glorious truths, we commit this time in Your Word to Jesus, the glorious One who is coming, through Your Spirit, and for the glory of God the Father, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm chapter 23. And this is, of course, the most well-known psalm, and we would always do well to know more the Lord who is the shepherd in this psalm. This is a timeless and a timely study, I trust. I have just come from several days of listening to Steve Lawson, great preacher and expositor of God's Word. Many of you were at the men's conference yesterday. I was also at the pastor's conference, so I think I've heard about 20 hours over the last few days of speaking from God's Word, and I can say, like Psalm 23 says, my cup overflows here this morning. And it's also fitting and timely that we have a new banner that's also from our psalm, Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul, and I pray that's what He will do in our midst. He will renew us through His Spirit and restore our soul through His Word. It's also timely as we come to the Lord's table today that He has prepared for us, and there's things that will tie into it as we will see in our study. But it's always timely for us to be exalting our shepherd, and we always need encouraging as His sheep. And so that's what I pray the Lord will do in our midst. It's also been very timely as I've been reading a book that borrows its title from verse 5, In the Presence of My Enemies. A number of you were here a couple of weeks back when Gracia Burnham shared her testimony of the year that she was a captive of the Abu Sayyaf terrorists. Those who've heard some of their exploits on the news just this week of a bombing in the southern Philippines where we used to live. Her family her parents, or my parents and Gracia and her husband actually crossed paths at the New Tribes guest house right before she went to Palawan, and you've heard that story. If you haven't heard that story, we encourage you to listen to her message. It's on our website or get the CD. But one of the things she shared with us was when it was almost the one-year mark of her captivity and she had been praying, she said to her husband, I'm going to start praying for a hamburger. They're way out in the jungle, she says, because I figured if I was eating a hamburger, I was out of the jungle. She says her husband laughed at him, but God moved the heart of a terrorist from the city to bring in food to them, hamburgers, French fries, and Cokes. And she said, it was like God hit me over the head. Can I not supply a hamburger for you in the jungle? I am God. I can do anything. And that struck me. And also just it struck me, her talking about her thankfulness every night when she was able to lay down and how she continues to thank the Lord every night and seek to be thankful. And she talks about how the Lord as her shepherd prepared a table before her in the presence of her enemies again and again and provided for her in every way. And she shared with us in her testimony how the Lord changed her heart towards her enemies in that time and how in recent years the Lord has actually changed the hearts of some of those enemies and has actually drawn some of them to Christ. As she and others have shown the love of the shepherd to the terrorists that she knew who are now in prison, she said four of them so far, four of her former captors have turned from Islam to Christ, including one who was a murderer of many. Well, David, who wrote Psalm 23, was guilty of murder. David, in his sin, in his life, cost the lives of many on one occasion. But God's goodness and God's mercy pursued him all the days of his life. And there is application here for us in this psalm, for all of us in all of our life situations. This is a psalm many of you know by heart, but I want to read, or if you would recite it out loud with me together, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 23 is, of course, a psalm of David, as it says in the inspired heading. It is David who says, the Lord is my shepherd. And, of course, it was David who was a shepherd of sheep. He knew something about shepherding sheep and shepherding people. As a shepherd boy, David literally lay down in green pastures and led his sheep to the waters, literally. And as a man, the Lord did that for him spiritually and emotionally again and again in his life, restoring his soul again and again through many difficulties and dangers and darkness and valleys. The Lord shepherded him. The Lord continually guided him to his righteous paths, not for David's sake, but for his name's sake, for the Lord's name, so that David could fear no evil when he was trusting the Lord who was with him, whether he was a shepherd boy facing lion and bear in the valleys with his sheep, or whether he was facing what seemed like imminent death as he went through that valley of Elah to face Goliath, or whether he was on the run, hiding through valleys and caves from Saul and his enemies. God was with David. God's rod needed to correct David at times. God's staff needed to rescue and pull back David at times. But that was a comfort to David as he could look back on those things. And God prepared David tables in the very presence of his enemies, like verse 5 says, first at Saul's table, who proved his enemy, and even threw a spear at him on one occasion at his table, and later Ahithophel was at David's table and proved to be an enemy, proved to be a traitor, or later when David on the run was sustained at a table of consecrated bread in the house of God while his ever-present enemies were pursuing him. David experienced all these things that he talks about here. And so we start with David and what this meant for David, but I want us to see what this means, what this meant for Christ, and then what this means for us. And we can study Psalm 23 on another level. Maybe you haven't thought of before. I hadn't really thought of it in these terms until more recently. We think of what Psalm 23 says as what David says about his God and how there's application for us if we have this same relationship with God, and it's very right for us to think that. But before the church loved Psalm 23 as its own, Jesus lived Psalm 23 as his own. Jesus could say before us, the Lord, speaking of his Father in heaven, is my shepherd. The one who is shepherding him and he needed shepherding while he was here on earth. In the Messianic Psalms, the Psalms that speak of Messiah, often what David says is, can also be what Jesus says. Psalm 22, right before this, is an example we've looked at before. Psalm 23, verse 1, is what Jesus could say of his Father's care for him in the weakness of humanity that he took on when he was here on earth, like us in every way, tempted in every way, going through the struggles we went through in every way. Before the Gospels reveal Jesus as shepherd, they reveal him as sheep. In fact, John's Gospel begins by introducing Jesus as the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God, his Father. He was dependent on God for everything. He often said that in what he would say and what he would do. He was totally dependent on his Father. When Jesus was on earth, God the Father was the Lord Jesus' shepherd. In his humanity, he says again and again, everything he did was submitted to God the Father, and what he would say from his lying down to leading to times like verse 3 where Jesus needed his soul to be restored by his heavenly shepherd when he was in the wilderness, when he was in Gethsemane and other times as well. Verse 3 can actually literally be translated, "You bring back my life." And of course, David is saying this to God poetically. Jesus could say that to his Father literally when God brought back his life on the third day. Jesus, more than David, always walked in paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of his Father. He walked through a valley with more than shadows. He faced death, but God was with him. Even as God's rod of sin came down upon him, he was comforted by this reality as he explained to them in the upper room, "I am not alone, for the Father is with me." He was able to face those soldiers and not fear evil because he knew the Father was with him, even though the disciples would scatter. Jesus, more than David, experienced Psalm 23, verse 5, a table prepared for him in the very presence of his enemies. We often read in the Gospels, he's having meals with his enemies and they're plotting against him. He had meals with Judas for 3 years, daily. The greatest enemy, Satan, had entered Judas on that last night at that table that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Before our cup could overflow with grace, we need to understand Jesus, the greatest anointed one, had his cup overflowing with divine wrath for sin. And he walked all the way through the valley of death. And he walked out through the other side. As God's goodness and God's loving kindness was surely always following him and was bringing him to the heavenly house of the Lord where he dwells forever. Jesus was first the Lamb of God who shepherded him. And he knows how to shepherd us who are also in need of shepherding as weak sheep. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My own know me, just as I know the Father." That's in John 10. In the same way Jesus knew the Father who guided and guarded him while he was here on earth, Jesus has his sheep who know him as their shepherd in the same way that Jesus knows his Father. And this is your shepherd if you know him as your Lord. See, everything that Psalm 23 talks about is predicated on us being able to say, "He is the Lord. He is my Lord." Everything else that follows is only true if Jesus is your Lord. It starts with him as Lord. Jesus was led to the cross like a sheep, as scriptures say, to the slaughter, so that he could be God's shepherd of the flock that he purchased with his own blood, the scriptures say. Here's what Revelation 7 says. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Even those who have gone through great tribulation in that context. The Lamb is a shepherd. He's a lamb and a shepherd. Just like he's the lion and the lamb. He comforts and he guides beside quiet waters of life. He sovereignly is guiding them, but he's also tenderly wiping tears from eyes. The same strong arm that protects them also can gently hold them. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is again and again presented as the Lamb, the worthy Lamb, who was slain to purchase with his blood all those that he shepherds from every tribe and tongue and nation. Isaiah prophesied when this Messiah, this Christ, would come, he would be as a sheep before its shearers. For all of us who, like sheep, are going astray in sin, our iniquity is put on him as our substitute, Isaiah 53 says. But Isaiah 40, when it speaks comfort to God's people, here's the heart of the comforter, part of it. Isaiah says of this Christ to come, there's this voice calling in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist who's going to be talking about Christ to come. When he comes, this is what the prophet says. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. This is the same arm the verse before says. He comes with might with his right arm. But that right arm is going to gather his lambs with his arms. And he will carry them in his bosom. He'll hold them close. Like you might a little animal that you're holding close to your heart. Maybe even in your coat. He will gently lead those who are with young. How great is our shepherd. How great is our God. And this is your shepherd if you know him as your Lord. This is your shepherd if you know him as your Lord. He's a suffering servant, Isaiah says, as well as a sovereign Savior. He is a lamb as well as a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, knowing what it's like to be a lamb. He carries them close to his heart. He is gentle with his own. He's gentle as he leads moms with little ones, is what Isaiah says there, Isaiah 40, verse 11. This is your shepherd. This is your shepherd if you know him as your Lord. He seeks the prone to wander. He tenderly, gently keeps us near. And he patiently leads those in the flock who are slow or who are with slower ones. That's what Isaiah says. The next prophet, Jeremiah, builds on this image of the shepherd's care for all. He says, among them that the shepherd's going to care for will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. I will lead them, he speaks of all his people. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. The next prophet, Ezekiel, says this. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. Same language from Psalm 23. The Lord is saying that I am going to come down and do this. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. This is your shepherd. If Jesus is your Lord. Now, the Old Testament prophets often are speaking especially of Israel and some of these statements and how their shepherd would never be through with the Jews. But Jesus comes and he expands that shepherd language, applies it to himself, and makes clear that he's going to be a shepherd beyond the Jewish fold when he says this, I have other sheep also who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. This is Gentile believers to come. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's in John 10, 16. One people of God under one shepherd. And everything it says about Israel's shepherd has application for the church, to those who know the Lord as their shepherd, to those who know the Lord, they listen to his voice, they follow him. That's what Jesus said. Those are his sheep. Just as he followed his Father's voice, he was led like a sheep to death so that he can lead us as his sheep to life. This is your shepherd. If Jesus is your Lord, think of some of the things the New Testament says that come out of Psalm 23. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the one who we can say, I shall not want. I shall not be in lack of what I need, because he in Christ supplies all my need. Jesus said to those who come through him as the door, they will go in and out and they will find pasture. Using that same language from Psalm 23, leading us to those pastures. It's through him that we find those pastures, through Christ. He gives restoration and rest to souls. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for my soul. He says, come to me. My yoke is gentle. It is light compared to the world and compared to the yoke of false religion. He is the one who is always with us, so that we do not need to fear. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. He is with us. He prepares a table for us. He anoints us. He fills our cup with blessing. And his goodness and mercy follow his sheep all their days. And he says in the New Testament, he goes and he brings back those lost lambs on his shoulders, and he brings them back, and there is great rejoicing in heaven. Psalm 23 is about Christ. And it completes the picture of Psalm 22, which we looked at earlier right before. In fact, if you just look back there for a moment, the first part of Psalm 22, you'll recognize it's a prophecy of the cross. So right before Psalm 23, in the way the Psalms were put together, we have this prophecy of the cross. And then Psalm 24 ends with what many think is his second coming in glory to earth for the last battle, where earth receives her king. I want to read together. You have the words here. Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10, out loud together. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts or armies. He is the King of glory. I think that is his coming again in glory with heaven's armies for battle, the battle of Revelation 19. And if so, then Revelation 22, if we look at these three psalms together, Revelation 22 speaks from our perspective of the past. And just to kind of to see this, how these three are put together, Psalm 23 speaks of our present. And then Psalm 24 includes our future. He is our Redeemer in Psalm 22 at the cross. He is our royal host in Psalm 23 at the table. He's our shepherd, but he's also a royal host, like an eastern host who is a both shepherd and king. And in Psalm 24, he is our returning warrior and king. Psalm 22 begins in the darkness of the cross. And then as we go into Psalm 23, we're being led to green pastures. And then as we keep going into Psalm 24, there is a day where there will be bright glory. And all three, when you put these together, these really summarize the gospel. We start with Psalm 22. And because of his suffering for us, because of what he did for us on the cross, he is sufficient for our suffering in the present as our shepherd. He provides salvation, and he also provides for our sanctification, for all that we need for all of life until he comes again in glory. And so in the Lord's providence, the order of Psalm 22 actually matches the order of the gospel and how Jesus has revealed. The first time Jesus is spoken of as shepherd in the Gospels is John 10, when he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's what is being presented in Psalm 22. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. So the first time Jesus is revealed as shepherd in the New Testament, it is to die, like the Messiah is revealed in Psalm 22. The next time the New Testament speaks of Jesus as shepherd, it calls him the great shepherd of the sheep, who through God in this life is equipping us with everything that we need to do his will in Hebrews 13. And then the third time, and that also matches very much the next psalm in this trilogy, the third time the New Testament reveals Jesus as shepherd also matches the third psalm in the trilogy. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. I think that's looking forward to his coming in glory and his rewards in glory at the end for believers. Only the King of glory can give out crowns of glory that will never fade, and he will as he returns in glory. So even in the providence of God, this presentation of our Lord as shepherd is in both testaments. So what does all this mean for us as we prepare for his table? Well, Psalm 22 through 24 remind us of one of the things the New Testament says we need to remember to do at communion. And that is, we are to proclaim his death until he comes. His death we are to continually proclaim until he comes. And one of the ways we are to do that is through the table. That is to remind us of the gospel, of these very truths. As they put Psalm 22 through 24 in the order the New Testament reveals Christ, I like how Joel Beakey kind of puts all this together. As good shepherd, he was the shepherd redeemer when he laid down his life for his sheep. As great shepherd, he is the shepherd owner who lives to find his sheep in time and irresistibly bringing them back to his flock and fold to care for them eternally. And as chief shepherd, he is the shepherd keeper who is waiting to return to bring them forever to his house. Psalm 22 presents him as the good shepherd who died for the sheep. Psalm 23 presents him as the great shepherd who lives for his sheep and all they need. And then Psalm 24 presents him as the chief shepherd who shall come again for his sheep. Psalm 22 is the prophetical good shepherd's yesterday of suffering from our perspective. Psalm 23 is the priestly great shepherd's today of grace. And then Psalm 24 is the kingly shepherd's forever of glory. He is prophet, priest, and king. Oh, that we might cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, good shepherd, come, great shepherd, come, chief shepherd, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. This is what we are to remember and to proclaim in the Lord's Supper until he comes again for the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a number of places that speak of this. Revelation 19 would be one. But Isaiah 24 is one of the clearest prophecies of that coming in the Old Testament. And then Isaiah 25 says, on that day, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He's strong enough to destroy death forever. He's also gentle and gracious enough for an individual child of his to come and to wipe those tears away from their eyes. That's language from the end of the Bible. All those things that Isaiah said there. God makes a great feast called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And in the final kingdom to come, the table won't be in the presence of enemies. Isaiah says, and when we get to the end of the Bible, it says, not even death, the last enemy, will be destroyed. And not even tears as we enter into the eternal kingdom. But we are to remember He is coming. We're to proclaim His death until He comes. And when He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And He is your Savior. He is your Shepherd. If He is your Lord. Hallelujah, what a Shepherd. The shepherd at that Last Supper, where it's actually not called the Last Supper. That's what a painter called it, but it's not the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples before He went to the cross. But we're to continue that supper, and there is a real Lord's Supper to come in the future that this is really a preview and a foretaste of. But in Luke 22, the table was prepared in an upper room, in the presence of enemies, all around in Jerusalem. And there was one who was present at that very table when Jesus inaugurated the new covenant in His blood. At the table and the spiritual blessings of the kingdom, but He also spoke on that occasion of a future table when that would be consummated. Luke 22, verse 18, He says, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He says, I'm not going to drink with you in this way until the kingdom of God comes. He is going to drink with us again when the kingdom of God comes. And He said, as He held the bread, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And He also said of the bread that He would not eat this with them in this way until the kingdom of God. And He says, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. He'd spoken of this earlier in Matthew 8:11, looking to the future when they would be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This would be after the resurrection. He says, many will come from east and west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many from the east and west, that would include us, far away from Israel, way out here in the west. There's going to be many from east and west, from all around the world, who are going to be at that table. It's not just going to be for Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the elite. It's going to be for many. He poured out His blood for many for the forgiveness of sins. And He said in Luke 12:32, the shepherd says to them, fear not, little flock. They were just a little flock then, but He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And to every believer beyond that little flock that began, to every believer who hears His voice and responds to Him and overcomes with Christ, Revelation 3, verse 20 has these words of the Lord Jesus, I will come into Him and will dine with Him and He with me. And He says, I will grant him to sit down with me. Right at the seat of Jesus. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is your Savior. This is your Shepherd. If Jesus is your Lord. And this is the glorious day we sang about. Until that day, we commune with Him and we proclaim this until He comes. We're to keep doing this. All believers are commanded to regularly do this as the church gathers, and to keep doing it until he comes or until we go to him. And we know that these communion elements, as I said before, are really kind of an appetizer. They're really a foretaste of glory divine. There's going to be a real feast to come that this is just reminding us of. And there's one other statement in Luke. It's Luke 12, 37. Luke 12, 37. I don't think that verse is listed there. But Luke 12, 37 says, when Jesus comes again, he himself will dress himself for service. And he will have them recline at the table. And he will come and serve them. There's a very real sense in which what Jesus did at that table in the upper room is a preview. When he comes again, that's the context of Luke 12. It says he's going to dress himself for service. He's going to have his people recline. The Lord Jesus is going to come and serve his people at his table. You won't have any preacher serving the Lord's table then. The Lord himself will be serving at his table. And this is your Savior. This is your Savior if you know him as Lord. And so we are reminded at his table to proclaim these things until he comes, and also to remember the gospel. This table is prepared so we'll remember the gospel. Jesus said in what I just read that the bread and the cup we are to do in remembrance of him. As God's people gather corporately and as we celebrate communion together, we are to be remembering him above all. That's what the bread and the cup remind us of, different aspects of the gospel. This language in Psalm 23 of a table prepared in the presence of enemies, also as we think of the gospel, should remind us that as sinners, we were his enemies in his presence. And we still would be, but for the grace of God, his enemies. Right now, in his presence, we deserved to die for our sins and to suffer God's wrath forever. We deserve to take that cup of wrath and to drink it all for our sins. But this is what the gospel says in Romans 5. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. That's what that cup represents. His blood poured out represents death. Much more shall we be saved from him from the wrath of God. It's by his life. We needed his death and his life. And it says, while we were enemies. It was while we were enemies that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. That's what these things represent here. How much more, as he has done this for us, are we to experience more and more of that love? This is your Savior. This is your Shepherd. If you know him as your Lord, this is what he has done for you. Do this in remembrance of him who has lived for you and has died for you and has suffered that wrath that you deserve, who came as a lamb and came through weakness and suffering and went all that he went through for us who were his enemies. And we who were once his enemy can now be seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. This is your Shepherd. If you know him as your Lord, I need to ask you, though, do you know him as your Lord? Do you know this Shepherd as your Lord? If you don't know him as your Lord, come to him today as your Lord. Come to him as your Shepherd. Come to him as your Savior, as your good Shepherd, as your great Shepherd, as your chief Shepherd, as your substitute, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world for everyone who will come to him in this way. I don't know of any better way to present Jesus than the verses we've already looked at here in the gospel. Come to him as Lord. Come to him in faith, recognizing you can't do anything to save yourself, not trusting in anything you can do for him, trusting what he has done for you. He can be your shepherd today. If you see him and bow before him as your Lord in faith today, even right now, at this moment, he is eager to receive anyone who comes humbly to him in faith. There's a wonderful picture of this grace in Bible times. As you may know, Jews and Gentiles were enemies. But there was a Syrian Phoenician woman one time as they were in another territory who came to Jesus. Jesus was, of course, the Jewish Messiah. But in Matthew 15, verse 22, she comes and she was crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord." And the disciples were trying to get her to go away, and they asked Jesus to make her go away. There's this enemy, and she's yelling. She's distracting from what you're trying to do. Jesus talked to her and said, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." That was the Messiah's ministry, initially to the lost sheep of Israel. But this woman didn't give up. She came and she knelt before him, saying, begging him, "Lord, help me." She said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. It will be done for you." See, she's realized, I don't have any claim to the table. I'm naturally an enemy of yours. I don't have any right to be a part of your sheep. But my hope is, you know how even sometimes there's crumbs that fall off that even dogs can come and can get some of those crumbs. Is there any crumb for me, Lord? Is there anything for me? The Lord says, "Great is your faith. Great is your faith." Humble faith like that understands the gospel. And whoever comes to Christ in that way, he will never send away. No matter who you are or what you've done. And in amazing grace, we get more than crumbs, don't we? The Lord, our shepherd, prepares a table for us, and our cup just overflows far beyond what we deserve. This is our Savior. For those of us who know he is our Lord. Well, there's a last application. If we've been impacted by this grace, while we're at his table, we need to think about how we can show grace and love to others. David experienced Psalm 23, verse 5. And David extended Psalm 23, verse 5 to one of the enemy dynasty in 2 Samuel 9. The dynasty of Saul was an enemy of David in ancient times. When you become king, you would wipe out everyone who might be related to that throne. That was just the way it was done. But here's what David asked. "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" So the servant told David, there is one surviving grandson of Saul. The man explained, he is crippled in both feet. David called for Mephibosheth. He came trembling. He'd been in hiding for many years, and he hears, "King David has summoned you." He's got to think, this is the last day of my life. Here he comes. He's trembling. He had to be carried there undoubtedly, as he is lame in both feet. He's thinking he's a dead man. He knows how it works. Everyone from the rival dynasty is killed off, all the relatives. But this is what he hears the king say, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness, and you shall eat at my table always." I can assure you that's not what Mephibosheth expected, but it says he bowed down and he said, What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" He saw himself lower than just a dog, hoping he saw himself as a dead dog. And it said, "Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." he ate always at the king's table. And then it adds, now he was lame in both feet. Just as a reminder, he had to be brought to that table every time. What a picture that is of grace. And what a powerful reminder to share what we have received in Psalm 23 from our King's table. Most of us here probably think to say grace around the table. But as we're around this table here today, we need to be thinking also how we can display grace in remembrance of what the King has done for us who were once his enemies and are now seated at his table. So as we prepare for the Lord's table, this table is for those who know Jesus as Lord, those who are disciples of the King, those who know him as Lord and Master, seeking to live for him, not those who are perfect, but it's those who have come under his shepherding. They listen to his voice, are committed to his church. The bread reminds us of his body and our part in it. Believers are baptized into the body of Christ, and in the local church, under his under shepherds, he desires to show his care that way. And if you would like to talk any more about any of these things, we can talk afterwards if you want to follow the Lord in some of the ways, or learn more about what it means to follow the Lord, or learn more about the Lord, we can talk afterwards. But the bread is to remind us of the body. The cup is to remind us of the blood that was shed to unite us to Christ and to unite us to others in the body of Christ, especially. Christ's blood is what forgives us. And there's also power in the blood to help us forgive others. If you're not sure you know this grace personally or experientially, or if you're not sure if the table is for you based on what I've said, or if you're new to the things of the Lord or not sure he is your Lord, what I would encourage you today is let the plates pass today. We can talk and pray with you up front afterwards. The Bible says it's important to be able to discern these things rightly. Let me say also to you who regularly partake with us, if you know this grace personally and experientially in your life, I want to encourage you to think about how you can show this grace specifically to another. If Christ has filled your cup with grace, let that cup overflow to another. If he has prepared a table before you who were once his enemy, you can show love to someone who really gets on your nerves. Jesus washed the feet of annoying loudmouth Peter and backstabber Judas at a table where he said, love one another as I have loved you, as he instituted communion. And so let's take some time to remember these things, to reflect on what the Lord is saying to us. And as we take some time to begin to meditate before I pray, I'm going to ask the men to gather in the back. But begin to talk to the Lord about what he's been talking to you about, and then I will pray for us in a bit and ask the men forward. Our gracious God, we thank you for sending your Son and sending your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that in this time that we would commune with you as Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would remember whatever your Spirit is especially wanting us to remember and reflect on, that you would change us by your grace. We pray these things in the name of our Shepherd and King who is coming again. Amen.